In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. You know, they say confession is good for the soul. I have a bit of a confession. Bless me, congregation, for I have sinned. So I often get on to our readers about, so when you have the lectionary, you have two tracks, and we switch back and forth between track one and two every year, and I'm always like, come on, people, we're on track one this year. We've been on track one all year. And then I prepared today's sermon, and I decided I was going to talk about Psalm 34, which, guess what, is in the other track, is in track two. So anyway, but Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if we hear these words, especially in a Christian liturgical context, because we've been so well formed by our religious upbringing, what we might hear is something that has to do with the Eucharist. That just shows how good of Episcopalians you all are if you've heard that. One problem, Psalm 34 was written 1,100 years before Jesus instituted the Last Supper. And there was no communion back then. So what does the psalm writer mean? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, if we are literalists, we might think, oh, well, I'll just go up and find God and just take a bite out of him, right? Because that's what it means. Well, of course, we know that's not what it means. But yet, if you say those words, taste and see that the Lord is good, I bet every single one of us here gets an idea of what that is supposed to mean. Because it is the power of metaphor. Metaphor is a very powerful tool. It's just like when we hear the words, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to look at our significant other with protective eyewear. Metaphors say something that they don't mean. And they communicate using the power of our imagination. And that's the beauty. By calling something a thing that it is not, it expands our understanding of what we are describing. So we've been hearing for the last couple weeks, and we have heard today, about the bread of life, the series of teachings from John chapter 6. And I've been doing a short sermon series, so here I'm on week two of this. Last week, I talked about bread as nourishment, how God literally feeds us and sustains us. Today I'm going to talk about bread as metaphor. Now when we read John chapter 6 in this long series of bread references, what Jesus is really mostly talking about here is metaphor. Of course, there are layers of meaning, and we're going to hear a lot of things, and we should hear a lot of things. But Jesus says in today's gospel, whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now again, as good Episcopalians, many of you probably still hear a Eucharistic allusion, what we might think of what happens at communion. And on a certain level, we should. I mean, hey, I'm an Anglo-Catholic. I'm all about the real presence, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. And it's part of our theology. But, probably what Jesus is talking about in this passage is not necessarily what happens at the altar, but what Jesus is talking about here is more likely what happens at the cross. Because if we understand metaphors, we can understand the bread in Scripture particularly is a metaphor for food. Give us today our daily bread does not mean I should subsist on one thing only. Man shall not live by bread alone does not mean literally just risen flour dough. It is a metaphor for food. And food, we know, sustains life. And we can see that Christ's sacrifice is that which gives life. So this is why Jesus says, bread is his flesh. Because his flesh, that which was given at the cross, is that which makes us live forever. And then he contrasts this. He actually does this a verse earlier, but he contrasts this with the manna. You know, the people of God were out in the desert for 40 years in Exodus, and God gives them manna, which only sustains life. They were already alive. It just kept them going. But though your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Now, this is why it's important to see this metaphor here. It's particularly important to read John's Gospel with a lens of metaphor. Now, John's Gospel is very easily misinterpreted as a gospel that is exclusionary. And there are reasons for this. There are reasons why we in the 21st century can read it this way, and often Christians do. The gospel, this particular one, was written very late, probably as late as 120 AD. So you're talking almost 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, well, about 90 years after. John's gospel is also very mysterious and cryptic. And it does, if you read it a certain way, have a feel to it of who might be in and who might be out. And there is a reason for this. And that is because John's gospel was written from the perspective of a Christian community that was already established. And so it was written out of this community. Well, there are two things going on in this community. First of all, this is a persecuted community. And so when you have to keep secrets, particularly as insiders, sometimes you're going to use code. You know, you might say something that means something to us, but these people over here don't know what we're talking about. And we're doing that intentionally to try to avoid some bad things happening. That's one reason. The other reason is just the nature of communities. Communities have insider speak. You don't believe me? Make sure you pick something up on your way out through the narthex when you leave the nave as you watch the acolytes go into the sacristy and down into the undercroft. Yes, communities have their insider talk, says the rector. Now, that's just the nature of the beast. So fast forward 1900 years, we in the 21st century are reading these texts, and we're going to hear it as though a community that was closed is writing this and not quite be able to understand this in and out business. But none of this should be understood as John's gospel making dividing lines, drawing these lines that suggest that only certain people have access to salvation. Read Jesus' words in today's gospel that all who see and hear might believe. Now, here's a problem too. There are folks who say that, oh, I read the Bible and I take every word literally just as it's written. Okay, friend, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, now what do you do with that? I mean, that sounds a little, you know, bleh. Yeah, and if we were to look at this in a sort of a disturbed way, we might misinterpret it that way. But maybe we could take a step back. Last week I talked about bread as nourishment. Maybe we could read it as, well, Jesus provides life to people through our physical things, like our actual food and shelter. And that's fine, but then of course we run into the problem, what about those people who don't have food and shelter? Now, we could go another extreme and only read this as bread meaning sacrament. Again, I'm a good Anglo-Catholic. I'll tell you all about sacraments next week. And it is part of our Eucharistic theology, and it's important. But, if we only read this as sacrament, what about all those people who were born in a time and place that they never actually heard of Jesus, let alone had the opportunity to be baptized, join a church, and take communion? What about those people who are faithful practitioners of other religions, but are very faithful in doing so and love God in their own way? What about Christians who don't take communion every week because it's part of their tradition? What about Christians who have a different Eucharistic theology than we do? And if we start looking at all of this, and we look at it just through that lens only, then we're going to end up throwing an awful lot of people out of heaven. And we will totally miss the point of Jesus' teaching here. Now again, this was written to a fairly closed, persecuted community, late in the game. Through that lens, we can hear that this passage has somewhat of a universal bend to it. Jesus tells us in this passage that he gives his flesh for the life of the world. The world in Greek is cosmos. And think about that. That's a big, big concept of the world. Flesh is that literal sarx, which is that literal flesh, like what is growing on your bones. For the life of the world. And that's an important thing, because it is not just the world that has heard of him. It's not just the world that goes to the right church, which of course we all know is the Episcopal Church, but that's aside. Jesus gave his flesh for the world, and life is available to all who accept it. And that is written right in today's gospel. Now that world for which Jesus gave his flesh, that is the same world that is broken and torn apart by sin and separated from God. That is the same world which rejected Jesus and put him to death. That is the same world that persecuted Jesus' earliest followers, including those who first heard this passage. And now, thinking about that through that lens, what does it mean when Jesus says his flesh gives life to that world? For this early Christian community to hear Jesus' words to say that, it is a reminder to them that they are to be generous in their understanding of the world outside of their community. Now, St. Paul tells us in today's letter to the Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. And he goes on to say, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Now this was written again to an insider talk to a closed community, but those words apply not just to those who sit next to you in the pews, but to every single person you are going to encounter from now until you come back next week. It is a reminder of the importance of embracing the world. When we look to Christ, we look to the one who sacrificed all for us. And in that sacrifice, we are fed with the bread of life. And that bread was given not just for us, but for this whole sinful and broken world. Amen.